I've titled tonight's message from James, and I mean, it's very original to me. My Bible calls it personal favoritism, and I thought that's very ideal, very perfect for these 13 verses we're looking at. We're going to look at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. In preparation for tonight's message, I use several sources. I use a couple of articles by a man named Charles Seat, a man named Brian Evans, and then I have a Life Application Bible. I pulled lots of information from it as well. So tonight's message is kind of a conglomerate of several sources. Of course, God's Word being the foundation for all of it. But I'm going to open this up, and we're going to read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Then we'll go back and break it apart. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But ye have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble man by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For the judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The first section here I entitled here, No Place for Partiality in Our Faith. No place for partiality in our faith. And it covers verse 1. Right out of the gate, we're instructed not to show partiality. We see that straight out of the scriptures. You don't have to be a Bible theologian to pull that out of the scriptures. It's very clear. We are to not show partiality. The wording, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, includes the fact that God loves the world and Christ died for it. If God and Christ show both grace and mercy without favoritism, we should also. We are to have a Christ-centered faith. We are to keep our faith impartial. Impartial is an adjective meaning to treat all rivals or disputants equally, fair, and just. How do we want our courts of law to be? Do we want our courts of law to show favoritism and partiality, or do we want to be impartial? We want them to be impartial. We all see, I can't remember what you call it, but the balance scales we see on lots of law offices and signs and stuff, the lady holding the scales, and my mind's drawing a blank, but she's blindfolded. The law's blind. Justice is blind. It weighs out the facts, and that's the way we need to be when we're interacting with folks, is we need to be impartial. We need to show love and compassion and be balanced. Discrimination is front and center in our news cycles today. We see it every day. We hear it on the news all the day, every day. There are new laws being written throughout different jurisdictions, different counties, different cities, different states, even on the federal level to combat discrimination. So we see discrimination is very front and center in today's culture and our time. Because of this, we have those anti-discrimination laws. These laws are based on a range of things. I'm not going to sit here tonight and run through the litany of ways people can be discriminatory towards each other because we're all adults. We can see that. But I want to turn to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. Acts 10, 34 through 35. And it reads as this. I apologize. I'm getting there. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So through the Apostle Peter, God made it clear that the gospel is for everyone. I don't think anybody under the sound of my voice would dispute that tonight. The gospel is for everyone. We're not to allow anything provide a barrier between us and spreading the gospels to others. If we are show partiality and show favoritism, we're putting barriers up that's preventing us from being equal and sharing the gospel to others. Think about some trait or some characteristic or something that happened in your past or it's the way you're raised. And what if somebody was discriminated against you because of something in your past and you were never exposed to the Word of God, if you're never exposed to the gospel? We got to make sure that we're not putting barriers and walls up to prevent us from sharing the gospels of others. To be no favoritism regarding social classes. No favoritism. We have the full economic spectrum within our congregation here at this church. And we need to be sure we're not showing any partiality. Now, that being said, I'm not saying that we are, but we need to make sure that we are being fair and being above board on that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 14. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of the men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Notice the phrase that we read there, "care about no one." When we take that out of context, that does not sound like Jesus, does it? Does not sound like Jesus cares about no one. But it's taken out of context. And the context that's being used there is the Pharisees and the Herodians were recognizing the fact that Jesus was partial to no one. When he was in his ministry, when he was spreading the gospel, and he was telling people about the kingdom to come and all the different teachings, he did not care what class of person it was. He'd speak to the rich, he'd speak to the poor, he'd speak to royalty, he'd speak to the peasant. He did not show any partiality, no favoritism whatsoever to the social classes. So the question is, how can we go about having a Christ-centered faith? We must have daily communication with Christ. That's how we can follow his examples, by having daily communication with Christ. And this is done only one way. There's only one way to have communication with Christ, and that's through a daily quiet time with him, which includes reading God's word and praying. Communicate with God. Are we telling God anything that he doesn't know whenever we pray to him? No, absolutely not. He knows all things. But he wants us to share our hearts with him. He wants us to have that time of communion with him. He wants us to read his word and have a time of prayer with him. The question I'm going to ask you before we move on to the next session is, do you set aside time each day to spend in communion with God? My prayer is, my encouragement to you is that you do spend some time each and every day. If you do not have a practice of spending time with God each and every day, please simply start off with reading the Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs. Match it up to whatever day it is, today being the 11th, read Proverbs 11. That's an easy way for you to remember and move yourself into reading God's Word. There's several reading plans out there. It's the first part of the year. It's not too late to get caught up on a yearly Bible plan. Take you 2 or 3, 4 weeks to get caught up and then continue on with a reading plan. I just encourage you to be in God's Word each and every day. Our Sunday School quarterlies have a great daily reading guide in them. If you do that, you'll be prepared for your Sunday school lesson on Sunday. It's a big encouragement to you there as well. Moving on to the next section, no place for partiality in the church. No place for partiality in the church is verses 2 through 4. Let me reread those for us. And it reads here, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in the good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We're to not base our judgments of people on appearances. What's the old saying? Don't judge a book by its cover. We don't need to judge people by the cover either. We've all read stories of, I remember hearing about Sam Walton wearing overalls and an old t-shirt going into one of his stores, or going to buy a vehicle somewhere in Arkansas, and the guy who's treated very rudely, and he wound up going to another dealership to buy a vehicle, and somebody recognized who he was. That's Sam Walton. He's the one that started Walmart. Somebody judged him because of the clothing that he was wearing. We need to be careful that we do not base our judgments on people's appearances. You ask the question, what's wrong? Why is it wrong to judge a person by his or her economic status? Well, wealth and poverty both indicate various things. Wealth and poverty both indicate various things. Wealth could indicate wise financial decisions and hard work. I'm happy for somebody. They made wise decisions, worked hard, had some, you know, breaks along the way. They, you know, made some good financial decisions. But wealth could also indicate someone that was born into a wealthy family. They may not have ever worked a day in their life. They might have just been born through, you know, a particular family. It could also be an indicator of greed and dishonesty. Not everybody who made it real high in the economic charts, you know, made real wealthy, made it honestly. Lots of them made it through greed, and on the backs of other people might have been dishonesty. We sometimes show partiality in this area because someone in poverty may make us feel uncomfortable. We don't want to associate with them because of what others may think about us. We sometimes show partiality in this area because we want someone of higher economic status in our church because of the financial benefit that they can bring to church. The truth of the matter is, all of these areas are signs of one thing. They're signs of selfishness. We're concerned what others will think about us. We're concerned about our comfort as opposed to somebody else's comfort. How do we respond when we have a visitor? Do you base the way you respond? Do you base your reaction on a preconceived notion that you may have about the person? The way that what they drove up in, the way they carried themselves, maybe the handbag or purse that the lady had, maybe the clothes that the gentleman wears. Do you have preconceived notions? Does that impact the way that you interact with them? My prayer is that it does not. Anybody that walks through this door to visit our church, we need to be welcoming to them. We need to reach our hand out. Welcome them. Glad to have them. Welcome to friendly Morningside Baptist Church. Well, that needs to be more than just a saying. We need to make sure that we are being friendly to the visitors. And I know we do a good job with it. I see it happen. I see, you know, different folks go and really interact well with our visitors. Next, we're going to look at no place for partiality in God's plan. No place for partiality in God's plan, verses 5 through 7. Let me read that for us. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble man by which you are called? God chooses who he wants to make up the church. Many times he chooses those who are not the wisest, chooses those who are not the richest, chooses those who are not the most talented. He chooses everybody, he chooses people from all walks of life to make up his church. Let me turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. It helps if I get out of 2 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians. For ye see calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen in the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him ye are Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. When we show favoritism, we're working against the sovereignty of God. You realize what that's basically telling us? God has taken all different components to make the body of Christ, to make his local church. And when we show favoritism, we're working against God. When we show partiality, we are working against the sovereignty of God. The church is a body, and just like the human body, the church is made up of numerous parts. Every member of this church plays a role. I don't care how long you've been a member here. I don't care if you just joined last week. I don't care if this is your first night here. Every one of us plays a different role here in the church. There's no major roles. There's no minor roles. We all are part of the body. You've heard it said before. What if you're missing your big toes? you'd have a very difficult time walking. You don't realize how much your big toe helps you out with balance. I know some people who've lost a toe or appendage through some type of injury, and they've had to adjust their gait, have to adjust their walk. Think about your ears, what your ears do for your eyes, your nose, your fingers. How many of you have ever hurt your shoulder and couldn't use your right arm? And when you're right-handed, you have to start using your left hand. There's all kinds of parts of your body that's very important that all makes up one unit to function properly. Well, that's the exact same way that this church is, the exact same way every church is. It's made up of various parts, various people to put the church together. Every member of this church plays a role. We all have unique gifts that we're called to God to use for the furtherance of His kingdom. Some people have the gift of organization. They can organize things. They may not be able to speak, but they can organize things. We have people who have gifts of service, people who can work in the kitchen, people who can usher, people who can greet, people who can, you know, work sound. You imagine how rough it would be if we didn't have somebody back there in the sound booth controlling the volume of me tonight, or controlling the volume of Brother John, or controlling the lights or the slides we have going on. Everybody can participate, and everybody plays a vital role in the church. You find out what your unique gift is and come speak to somebody in leadership. We'd be glad to try to get you plugged in somewhere. If you want to serve, we want you to serve, and we want to try to find a spot that you can serve in. So don't be one who fights against the furtherance of God's kingdom. When you show partiality, you're hurting the cause of Christ. You're hurting the cause of Christ. Moving on to the last section, no place for partiality in the life of a believer. No place for partiality in the life of a believer. If we're to fulfill the law according to the Scriptures, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let me read verses 8 through 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For the judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if we're to fulfill the law according to the Scriptures, we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let me turn over to Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus was actually quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 in this passage. We have a natural love for ourselves. Who do you know that does not love themselves? There may be times where we're disappointed in ourselves, we're aggravated with ourselves, we're not happy with a decision we might have made or something that we did, but gets down to it, we all love ourselves. We all enjoy ourselves. Because we love ourselves, we want the best for ourselves. Therefore, we should want the best for others. I came across this quote this week, and I don't know who, I cannot recall where I got it from. I meant to go back this afternoon and so I could quote them, but it should be on your screen. Rather than worrying about all we should not do, we should concentrate on all we can do to show our love for God and others. Let me repeat that. Rather than worrying about all we should not do, we should concentrate on all we can do to show our love for God and others. In verse 10, we see that God does not allow us to be selective in what laws we want to obey and which ones we want to discard. We cannot pick and choose which commandments we want to follow, which laws we want to follow. If I were to leave the parking lot tonight and drive home to my house, are there certain traffic laws that I can disregard and certain traffic laws I will obey? No, I'll probably wind up in an accident or causing harm to somebody else, or I might wind up with a ticket. There might be something that happens if I pick and choose what laws I want to obey. What about if I go to work tomorrow? What if I just pick and choose? We have a, you know, employee manual that's, you know, some 90 pages long. What if I just pick and choose which one of those policies I want to obey and which ones I want to disobey? I'll probably wind up in ownership's office. I'll probably wind up getting written up, or, you know, if it's bad enough, could wind up losing my job. Well, it's the same thing in the Christian walk. We can't pick and choose which laws, which commandments we want to obey. Throughout the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees were guilty of this. They carefully observed some of the requirements of the law, such as keeping the Sabbath, and ignored others, such as honoring their parents. Sin is the violation of the perfect righteousness of God, who is the lawgiver. James is saying that the whole divine law must be accepted as an expression of God's will for his people. The violation of even one commandment separates an individual from God and his purposes. You realize that? You realize what I'm saying? One sin, one disobedience will separate you from God. But that's why we have Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for my sins and for your sins, to bridge that gap where we can have communion with God. There aren't any exceptions. Making exceptions will only make a distinction which leads to favoritism. If we start making exceptions for people, we start making exceptions will lead into a distinction which will lead into favoritism. As Christians, we're saved by God's free gift through faith, not by keeping the law. But Christians, we are also required to obey Christ. We're not saved by obeying the law, but as Christians, we are ordered to obey the law, and we should want to obey the law. The Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged by our conduct. God's grace does not cancel our duty to obey Him. It gives new basis. It's no longer an external set of rules, but is a law of liberty. One we joyfully and willingly carry out because we love God and because we have the power of His Holy Spirit to carry it out. Only God in His mercy can forgive our sins. Only God in His mercy can forgive our sins. We cannot earn forgiveness by forgiving others, but when we withhold forgiveness from others after having received it ourselves, it shows that we don't understand or appreciate God's mercy towards us. As I was looking through, you know, several commentaries and some articles and scriptures and stuff pertaining to this, I came across this illustration which really stuck out at me, and it made me really start thinking about us as a church. Remember what I said when I first started? Think about the context of our Family Life Center next door. Our campaign for the past 4 years has been reaching families for the future. Listen to this as you have that thought in your mind. Back in the 1980s, a man visited 18 different churches of differing beliefs to find out what churches are really like. The man said that he sat near the front. After each service, he walked slowly to the rear, then returned to the front, then back to the foyer using another aisle. He said that he always smiled and dressed neatly. He would ask a member to direct him to some place in the building, the fellowship hall, restroom, library, preacher's office, etc. He always stayed trying to interact and trying to fellowship with others. And the man developed a scale to measure a church's friendliness. Developed a scale. Listen to this. 10 points for a smile from a worshiper. Not any interaction outside, just a simple smile. 10 points for a greeting from someone nearby. 100 points for an exchange of names. 200 points for an invitation to return. 1,000 points for an introduction to another worshiper. Just say, hey, this is Jim Bob. He's visiting with us. 2,000 points for an invitation to meet the preacher. This is what his findings was. 11 of the 18 churches he visited scored less than 100 points. 5 scored less than 20. His conclusion, the doctrine may be biblical, the singing inspirational, the sermon uplifting, but when a visitor finds that no one cares whether he is there or not, he's not likely to come back. That hit me personally. That hit me hard to think about that. How many times have we seen visitors come into our church and they're across the room, I'm not going to go out of my way to catch them. I need to go talk to Billy about the basketball game last night, or we need to go discuss, you know, a hunting trip, or, you know, show them a picture of something that a deer that was on my camera or something, instead of going and making a guest feel welcome. That personally convicted me, and I hope me reading this illustration convicts you as well, especially with the thought of us building a building that we spent $3.7 million on. What for? So our college and career department could have Elevate in a new room tonight. Now, that's great. I'm glad they're able to participate, and I'm glad that our youth are over there having activities. I'm glad that we're able to be in there last week to have a dedication service. But really, if we build it just for those three things, we threw $3.7 million away. We need to use that building for what we designed it for, to reach families for the future. Showing favoritism and partiality is a great sin. Jesus has broken down all barriers, and we must follow his lead. How are we to follow his lead? Let's go back over what we looked at tonight. We're to have no place for partiality in our faith. We're to have no place for partiality in the church. There's no place for partiality in God's plan, and we're to have no place for partiality in the life of a believer. The first and the last one are very personal. You can control those personally. The second and third one we need to handle as a church. Make sure we're not showing any favoritism or partiality. And that's with visitors. That's with new members. That's with some of the founding members of this church. We need to make sure we're not showing partiality among our own membership. Not just strictly visitors, but our own membership. I had a gentleman share with me just within the past few days that he retired from his job. He really wasn't quite ready to retire yet, but he went ahead and retired because he felt like his employer did not value him anymore. It goes back to the illustration I said about the man that visited all the different churches. If he didn't feel welcome, did not feel valued, why continue to go? Why continue to go there? I want you to think about that. If someone was willing to leave their job because they felt like they were not valued, how much easier do you think it would be for someone to leave the church? They could have been a member here for 10 years and they never felt any value. They're going to go to the next church down the road. Or maybe the worst situation, they may fall out of church completely. We need to make sure we're all doing our part to make people feel valued. Life's change. Looking around the room, I see some folks who I know that they've lost a spouse in the past year. Their life has changed. How have we reached out to them? I'm sure we did great the first 4 to 6 weeks, but what have we done after that? Have we continued to reach out to them? We cannot have a us for no more mentality. As a Christian, you got to take that mentality and throw it out. Now, I'm not saying anybody has that mentality. I'm saying we just got to make sure we do not adopt that mentality. We must reach across the aisle and be welcoming to all. This includes visitors just as well as longtime members. I will say, though, everything I've said tonight, none of this means a thing to you if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the biggest thing. Brother Rusty, I thought it was just great. The song he sang is, "Are You Saved?" And that's the biggest question you need to answer tonight before you leave is, are you saved? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you admitted to him that you're a sinner? Have you turned from your sins? Have you asked him to come into your heart, come into your life, and guide and direct you each and every day? That's my prayer for you tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for this moment. I want to thank you for allowing us to come here tonight as a group of believers. Lord, I want to pray for our youth, pray for our children, pray for our college departments, pray for our choir and music ministry as they do their various practices and have their classes tonight. Lord, I want to pray for those in this room tonight. I pray that you allow tonight's message from James 2 to speak to their hearts. Lord, it really spoke to my heart. Like I said, this subject has been on my mind, been, you know, for several months now, Lord, and I just appreciate the opportunity you've given me to dig deeper and to study it and share some of my thoughts with this congregation tonight, Lord. I just pray for anybody who does not have a personal relationship with you. I pray that you use the Holy Spirit to draw them closer to you and draw them into a saving relationship with you, Lord. Just thank you for all you do for us. Pray for our pastor as he continues to heal. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Brother John's going to lead us in a song of invitation. If you need to come down to the altar and pray, you're welcome to come. If you want to come and accept Christ, you want to come and join this church, I'll be down front.